Well, we really had one of our more unique experiences that we've had on men's retreat. I've had the privilege of going now several years, and next year will be our 25th year. We're going to, I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to do something cool just to celebrate that. And so I always want you to know, men, that if you didn't get to come, or maybe you didn't feel like you were invited, that you are invited. And I'm telling you now, April 10th through the 13th, 2019 is going to be a time that you're going to want to be there. So I just want you to know that you're invited, and we want you to come. I am going to ask you this morning just briefly to turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're in the middle of a series, a three-part series that began last week here at HFCN called This Is Us. And really what we're doing over the next, well, last week, this week, and the following week, and across all three services in English and Spanish, and with our kids in Kid City and Tiny Town, what we're really trying to answer the question is, who are we? What are we about as the church universal, but specifically as the church here in Harrisonburg? And so as we answer that question last week, we focused on that we are Christian and who Jesus is and all that he is and all that he's done for us. That is who that we stake our life upon. He is the cornerstone. We're Christian. And today, this week, we're going to focus on this idea that we are holiness. We are holiness. And really our message, our theme this week at the men's retreat was this idea of beyond, and that in order to be the men of God that God has called us to be, in order to be the people, the men and women that God has called us to be, that we have to ask him to take us beyond, beyond what is comfortable, beyond what our society says is the norm. We have to take a step beyond that. And the only way to be a people that are holy, and that's what God calls us to do, be holy as I am holy. The only way to do that is to allow him to take us a step beyond. And so that's where we came. And so I want to read for you today in Mark 8, a few words that really became the cornerstone of our men's retreat. We began Thursday morning talking about what it is for him to take us into this deeper walk with him, a deeper step in our journey, to allow the Holy Spirit to bring us to a new place. And so we're going to read for just a few minutes today from Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27. I'm going to read it in the New International Version. You follow along, whatever version you have there in front of you. It says this: Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am? What's the word on the street? What are they saying about me?" That's what he's asking. In 28, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. But what about you?" he said. "Who do you say that I am?" Well, Peter answered, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. It wasn't the appointed time. Moving on, verse 31, then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly to them about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Really, what we began our retreat and what I want to begin with you this morning is, if you want to live a life of holiness, and we believe that's what the Lord has called us to as believers, we believe that he hasn't just called us to live a life where we say, "Oh, I love you, Jesus. Thank you for being my Savior." No, no, no. He desires to be our Lord. And the only way to do that, the only way to live a life that's not saying that I love Jesus, but I'm going to walk in darkness. No, the only way to do that is to live a life beyond control. Beyond control. In fact, control is often the thing that keeps us from being obedient. At men's retreat, we talked about this lid, and that oftentimes, I believe, I just feel like the Lord gives me this vision of his Spirit moving and him working in lives and working in the church, but then I just see this lid that's kind of pushing down his Spirit and pushing down the movement of God, the movement of his Spirit. And really, one of those lids can be this idea of control. That, "Lord, I'll follow you, and you're my Savior, but I'm not going to give you control. of every area of my life. I'm not going to let you have control of this thing and that area and this place. You can have it all, Jesus, but you can't have fill in the blank. That's living a life that settles for something less than what God has for us, but he wants to take us beyond. And so just briefly this morning, using Peter's life, using his story, I just want to share what I believe are the four obstacles, the four things that keep us from moving beyond control, from moving to a life, a holy life that he would have for us. The first is this idea of knowledge. Knowledge, and I know you're saying, well, knowledge is a good thing, Adrian. Shouldn't we want knowledge? Shouldn't we read God's word? Shouldn't we hunger and thirst for knowledge? Oh, yeah, I think that's good. But I think if we look at the life of Peter and if we examine ourselves today, many times, many moments, knowledge is what keeps us from truly obeying. Knowledge is what keeps us from holding on tight, gripping tight of control. Listen to the story and what happens. And Jesus is asking them, who do they say that I am? And they're given the answers, the common answers. Well, some say you're a prophet and some say you're Elijah. And then he says, no. I want to know what you think. And Peter gives the right answer. Peter has the knowledge. Well, you're the Messiah. If you read Matthew's gospel, Jesus really is impressed. In fact, he says, no longer are you going to be Simon, but you're going to be called Peter. And you are the rock, Peter, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Peter, in that moment, is feeling pretty good about himself. Yeah, disciples, you hear that? You hear my answer? Yeah. It was the best, right? He's got the knowledge. But as we read on through the story, it's clear that knowledge alone is not enough. Because while Peter said that you are the Messiah, in the next breath, in the next heartbeat, as Jesus kind of says, well, my plan, the Messiah's plan, is going to be one of suffering and of death. And, oh yeah, there'll be a resurrection, and Peter doesn't want any of that. Because you see, Peter has knowledge, but there's something in here that's got to change. Because you see, knowledge alone is not enough. Do you know that we live in a world today that we have more knowledge than ever before at our fingertips? I mean, there's more truth available. I mean, you can go on YouTube today and hear sermon after sermon. In fact, we live in a culture that is more spiritually fat than ever before. We've got the knowledge. But the problem with control is that we have to move beyond knowledge. We have to move from a place of not just knowing the right answers, but it has to move beyond here into here. And in Peter's life, that wasn't the case. He had the knowledge, but he wasn't willing to have faith, to have something deeper. And so for some of us, we can't pursue a life of holiness. We can't move beyond because we just have to have all the answers. We desire knowledge instead of stepping out in faith. The next one, I believe, the obstacle that keeps us from really moving beyond is this idea of pride. Pride, one of the most startling passages of Scripture, one of the most startling verses of Scripture is here where it says that Peter, in verse 33, took Jesus aside. Listen to this. Peter, normal guy, right? Like the good and the bad. We see that all throughout Scripture, that Peter does something good and then he opens his mouth and you're like, oh, Peter. That Peter is going to take Jesus aside. Jesus, Son of God, holy, blameless, perfect. That Peter is going to say, oh, Jesus, I heard your plan there. Come here, I wrote down a few things, Jesus. I have a few pointers for you. I have a few things I'd like to correct you on here. You were talking about the suffer and die thing, and I've got a better plan. Jesus, come here, let me take you aside. Whew. Talk about pride. But how many times have you done that in your life? You say, oh, I want to follow you. I want you to be my Lord. But then when he starts to share his plan for your finances, his plan for your children, his plan for your future, his plan for, I don't know what it is, fill in the blank. And then so easily, like Peter, we can take Jesus aside and say, oh, Jesus, you know, I don't know what you think you're doing here, but let me set you straight a little bit. Lord, forgive us when our pride keeps us from moving beyond. The next is like it. It's not just knowledge. It's not just pride. But for many of us, it's fear. It's fear that Peter takes Jesus aside and he says, I need to set you straight here. But now Jesus has to rebuke Peter. That's a strong word, rebuke. This is the same guy. This is the same one that just said, you're the Messiah. And Jesus was like, oh yeah, you got it. Peter, you've got the knowledge, but now this same disciple that he loves, the same disciple that is so close, Jesus has to rebuke him. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Do you know that's the same phrase, that's the same terminology that Jesus used in the wilderness when speaking to Satan himself. Get behind me, Satan. For you see, in the kingdom of God, for Jesus, there was no room for fear. He couldn't allow fear to keep him from his destiny. He couldn't allow fear to keep him from being obedient to the cross. And so in that moment, as Peter kind of rebukes him, and as Peter says, oh, Jesus, let me take you aside, that's not the way. He says, get behind me, Satan. I can't allow fear to dictate my obedience to the Father. And so for us, have we allowed him? Have we said in our life that, Lord, you can't move me beyond because I'm just too afraid of what might happen? If I obey you, if I trust you with that, I just don't know. And so what do? We just hold on tighter. Control. The last thing I think it challenges me is this idea of self-preservation. Self-preservation, because the reality is when we say yes to Jesus and we give him a blank contract and we sign our name on the bottom, we're saying, Lord, you send me where you want me to go. You tell me what you want me to do. Whatever you want to write on that contract, I've already signed my name to the bottom, and there is no room in the kingdom of God for self-preservation. Could there be any more opposite message from our culture and our world today? Could there be anything more counter to the world that we live in that screams self-preservation, that says you have to care about you, you have to look out for you, you have to do what's best for you, because if you don't, no one else will? That's the message of the culture, and yet the message of Jesus says if you're going to move beyond, there's no room for that in the kingdom of God. Listen to what it says, moving on in verse 34. We stopped at verse 33, but Jesus, after rebuking Peter, after calling out the fear, after calling out the pride, after speaking to the knowledge, listen to what he says in verse 34. He called to the crowd along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. You see, for us to move beyond control, we have to take up our cross and follow. There is no room for self-preservation in the kingdom of God. As Pastor Carey comes, would you pray with me this morning? Father, would you move us beyond control today? Move us beyond the place where we have to be in charge, where we have to be the one calling the shots. You want to call us beyond that into a life of holiness, into a life above the temptation, the draw of sin. The only way we do that is saying, Lord, you can have all of me. You can have control. Forgive us, Lord. Help us. Lead us like only you can. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I want what you want more than I want anything. I want what you want for me. I want what you want more than I want anything. I want what you want for me. Sing it if you know it. I want what you want more than I want anything. I want what you want for me. I want what you want more than I want anything. I want what you want for me. If you can sing that, you are holiness. If you can't, you still can be. And that's really, in a chorus, what it means to be holy. Not about self-preservation. It's about laying our lives down and allowing Jesus to pick our lives back up for His glory and for His glory alone. I've placed some cards here on the stage and area, and it's a little bit of a reminder of the anchored weekend we're having. I'm not going to press for attendance. You just come if you have a desire to be here. But it will be a dive in the deep end of the pool. And it will be a weekend that actually opens up a whole month of preaching on holiness. We will be calling our month the Way to Pentecost. And it begins with this weekend, May 4th through 6th. We will begin at Friday with a saturation sack lunch, and that evening we'll have a full-blown worship service with preaching. And on Saturday morning, a little light breakfast at 8:30 to about noon, we're going to have workshops, worship, and workshops. And be a lot of praying going on Saturday. So I just invite you to be here on the 5th. And then Sunday morning, we will launch into this new series, The Way to Pentecost. Today is the appetizer for that series. And so I'm just inviting you to be here. I plan to be here. Oswald Chambers said these things pertaining to a holiness lifestyle. Listen closely to these five ideas. God or sin must die in my life. There's no gray area for the holiness lifestyle. God or sin must die. The second thing he said, we must choose either Christ or Barabbas. There are no other choices. We either say, crucify Jesus again or crucify me. You know, that's kind of the idea. The third thing that Chambers said about the holiness lifestyle, we choose either Christ, the new man, or we hold on to sin, the old man. There's no gray area. It's either Christ or the world. Christ or the world, which will be my focus. And finally, it's Christ or me. Would I rather live my life, or would I rather Christ live His life through me? This is the holiness lifestyle. The Scriptures say that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so some Christians believe that holiness is optional, just for the radicals, you know. But according to the Word of God, holiness is plan A, and there is no plan B. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And I heard another preacher add to it something I thought was beautiful. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord in me. And I love that idea. Holiness is a lifestyle. Here's some other thoughts about holiness. Holiness says that God is light, God is love, God is holy, and so are His people. You see, Jesus didn't die just to forgive us. He died to make us holy. Some people walk around and they say things that sound very humble. Things like, well, I'm no saint. It sounds really humble to the ears of people. But to God, it is pure arrogance. When God hears us say things like, well, I'm no saint, He leans over to us and says, and why not? I gave my Son to transform sinners into saints. We have the wrong idea of saint. A saint is simply and profoundly anyone who belongs exclusively to God. That is a saint. So if we allow sin to own us, we belong to sin. And we should call ourselves sinners. But if we belong to God, we should call ourselves holy and call ourselves saints. That's why Jesus died. He loves sinners enough to die to make them saints. It's His desire. It's what He came to the planet for. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And sin is the work and the works of the devil. Now, this next part is a very difficult thing to hear. I actually have a whole message on this. I've only preached it once and it wasn't here. It was such a heavy message that I haven't had enough strength to preach it again. But I hope I will have. I keep it close by in case the Lord says today. But He hasn't yet. But He is allowing me to at least give you kind of the outline. I can't yet bring the whole message. Maybe in the month of May He'll say today. I don't know. But these are things that we don't think about very much. Let me give three things to you. Three things I'm talking about. Christ is the blood of God. You know, blood is life, okay? So Christ is the blood, the life of God. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He is the blood, the life of God. The second reality is sin is the blood of Satan. I told you it was heavy. Sin is the life, the blood of Satan. And that's why, as Christians, we should be against it, because it is the blood of Satan. And then finally, the third idea is sanctification. You've heard that word? It's another word for holiness. Sanctification is the blood of the saints. That is the Holy Spirit of God in us. Sanctification. Holiness is the life, the blood of the saints. You know, we've had a little bit of spiritual warfare since Easter. Why wouldn't we expect that? 55 people unashamedly in the English services alone declared that Jesus is now their Savior. I don't think the enemy would be very happy about that. So we've had a little bit of warfare. It didn't catch me by surprise. I kind of anticipated it, but I should have prayed a little harder perhaps. I might have celebrated a tad too long and forgot to get on my knees quick enough. But as quick as we could, we got on our knees. And I like to say this about warfare. Sometimes it seems God allows the enemy to hit us with all he's got. You know, the enemy cannot touch those who belong to God without God's permission. This is the story of Job in the Old Testament. The enemy had to get permission from God to touch the people of God. Now, that's deep water, but it's true. Sometimes it seems God allows the enemy to hit us with all he's got just so we will know greater is the one within us than the one who is in the world. Just to let us know that when all the powers of hell are unleashed on us, sanctification is enough. The Holy Spirit in us is greater than the enemy in the world. Think about that the next time you're going through something real difficult. Instead of saying what a lot of Christians say, "Well, why is God mad at me?" Say this: God must really trust me to allow me to go through this. There's going to be great victory at the end. That'll help you with your focus when the fire's falling in your life. Maybe, just maybe, God wants to make you a testimony of His greatness. So hang on. Well, what is holiness? Well, I can't get into it all today, but it's okay. We're going to have a whole month of it. Did you hear me? We're going to have a whole month of it. Holiness, if it's anything, is getting over ourselves and getting on with the life of Christ. I love Galatians 2 and verse 20. I don't think that's any surprise here. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. That's holiness. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by believing in God's Son who loved me and took the punishment for my sins. Wow. One who chooses the holiness lifestyle says, Jesus died for me. I can live for Him. Jesus died for me. I want to let His life now exist again through my life. It's gratitude. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul speaking, don't you know that your body is a temple that belongs to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit whom you receive from God lives in you. And this next part is so beautiful that I actually wrote a little worship song on my little guitar at my house with these words. Listen to the words. You don't belong to yourselves. You were bought with a price. So bring glory to God in the way you use your body. Well, Pastor, what might that mean practically? Well, when I get physically sick, I can say to God, you know, God, what you going to do with your body here? I mean, I belong to you. I'm not myself. I don't belong to me. If you could get glory out of raising this body up, Lord, here I am. It means that we realize that we have given up ownership of our own lives. We have given up our right to own ourselves. We have signed the deed of our existence over to the one who died for us. And that's how we can sing, I want what you want more than I want anything. I want what you want for me. I want to tell you, it's one thing to sing it, but it's another thing to live it. People who travel with me to the Holy Land, I think we got 8 seats left maybe for October trip. They might get tired of hearing that little chorus, I want what you want. We sing it from one end of the Holy Land to the other. My heart just burst with that song in gratitude. That I want it to be not just my life chorus, I want it to be my life. I want it to be how I live. And then we have Acts 1:8. You can't have a good holiness message without Acts 1:8. Wouldn't even feel right. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, comes upon you, comes within you. Then you will be my witnesses. We get beyond ourselves. It's not about us anymore. I remember my dad when he was dying of cancer, and one last-ditch effort, you know, to reverse all of that was that we could take a trip to the University of North Carolina and see if Dad could maybe be a candidate to have some procedures done, some things that were very out of the ordinary. And I remember the doctor saying it could be just a wasted trip, but, you know, if you'd like to go. And Dad really didn't have the strength to go. I don't even think he really wanted to go. And so we said, Dad, what do you want? Here was his answer. Maybe this trip to Chapel Hill for me is not about me. Maybe it's about a nurse or a doctor or somebody that I'll be able to tell about Jesus. He didn't just say that. He meant it. And we pulled around the University of North Carolina. We were at a stoplight just before we got to the medical center, and all of these students were in the crosswalk walking to and from their classes, just all of these young students. And in the back seat, my dad started weeping and praying for them, that the Lord would save all those young people. I learned a lot sitting at that stoplight, that you can receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you can be His witnesses. And then we go in that medical center and Dr. Gabriel came in. Dad doesn't need much to go on. And when he came in, he said, "I'm Dr. Gabriel." He said, "What a beautiful name. Have you heard the story?" And here we go. Daddy preached a beautiful message on the virgin birth. And the doctor acted like he appreciated it. Because Dad had a way of sharing good news, and you wanted to hear it whether you wanted to hear it or not. Because he had power. He had presence. He had the Holy Spirit living in him. He understood the holiness lifestyle. Well, I hope you'll come back. I would like to close with a few thoughts. Being sanctified means we get beyond ourselves and we become willing witnesses of the life of Jesus to others. Our main purpose, if we are holiness people, is that Jesus might manifest himself, reveal his redemption in and through our lives over the long haul of our lives. Have you ever thought about what you want people to say over you when you're laying in your coffin? Let me give you something encouraging to think about here this morning. I like the one man, they said, well, what do you want them to say when they walk past you and see you laying there? He said, "What do I really want them to say?" "Yeah, what do you want them to say?" He said, "I like for somebody to say, 'Look, he's moving.'" I don't think you can beat that one. David said that, "Teach us to number our days." You know, Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, "A person is wise who thinks about death." And I've thought about it. I plan to be, you know, rolled up front somewhere, wherever Kim points, you know. I'm not against cremation. People ask me about that, and sometimes they press me and press me and press me. "Pastor Kerry, what do you think about cremation?" I said, "You're asking, am I going to be cremated? Is that what you're asking?" And they say sometimes, "Yeah, are you?" I said, "No, not unless I die in a fire." And they say, "Why?" My answer is very simple. Jesus wasn't. That's it. I want to be like him in life and death, you know. That's just my choice, you know. You choose yours, I choose mine. But one reason is that I want people to have to come past me. Because when you live with the presence of God, your life is a ministry of presence. And when you die, your absence reminds people of your presence. And my prayer is that if some of you get to walk past me, that you will be able to say, "There, my friends, was a true sanctuary of the presence of God." I don't care what they say about my success in ministry. I hope I was a good husband and a good father. But holiness is the hill I die on. It's the only reason I became a pastor, was to share the message of holiness. It has been the hope of my life. You wouldn't want me to be your pastor if it were not for holiness. Because I know myself. And I just pray that someone will be able to say with genuine authenticity, "There, my friends, lies a former sanctuary of the presence of God. And wherever he came and whenever he came, Jesus came with him. And that is holiness. I need him. It's not just what I want. It's what I need." Pastor Joe's going to come. I don't know where you are in your life, but you know and God knows. Today, if you'd like to turn your chair into an altar, that will be the response. But these chairs are not just for sitting, they're for kneeling. Don't kneel on the chair, kneel on the floor. But today, if you could say, I want what he wants more than I want anything, and it's not just what I want, it's what I need. Today, you by faith, you can ask that the Holy Spirit would so consume who you are that people would know Jesus is alive because he lives in you. That, my friends, is a witness. That's what it's all about.
Thank you.
Say amen to that. Amen means so be it. Let it happen. Let it be so. Today I am going to ask our ushers to reconvene. Today is one of those days we take an offering for a ministry besides ourselves. You know, don't you think that works beyond ourselves, beyond us? We are a church like that. We live the holiness lifestyle in community, not just individually, but in community. Listen closely to what I'm going to say. This is one of the most important offerings we will take this year. There's a ministry in our community called Greater Hope, celebrating the 20th anniversary this year. This is my second year to serve as the board chair of Greater Hope. Greater Hope is like Celebrate Recovery, but like on steroids. Greater Hope believes that Jesus is greater than sin. And that's why, when they approached me about being the board chair, they were surprised when I said yes, because they assume I have so many other things going on. But when I prayed, the Lord wouldn't let me say no. Greater Hope focuses on healing for the relationally broken, the sexually broken. Their frontline ministry. If you want to add someone to your spiritual warfare prayer list, add Greater Hope. Because they're frontline. And this year, they're going to be having their banquet here on April the 25th. If you would like to attend, it's almost full. But you would have to go through Greater Hope to get a seat. You can Google them, Greater Hope Ministries Harrisonburg. You can talk to Kathy Kipps or whoever might answer. This year, as God would only ordain it, in the year that Billy Graham went to be with the Lord, we had already scheduled his daughter Ruth Graham to be the speaker. And we believe God's in that. And Ruth Graham has come through a lot of brokenness. And she'll be sharing her testimony. Here's my goal in this offering today. That we as a local church would underwrite her fee so that Greater Hope can have more money to do what they do. So if you would take the largest bill in your wallet today, Pastor Jim loves when I say that. He said one morning somebody had paid him something they owed him and they give him two 50s on the one day I would ask you to do that. See how God works? I'm going to reach in my wallet. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to ask you to give the largest bill in your wallet today, if you would, to this offering. Or write a check, make it to Greater Hope. Just write Greater Hope. Because Greater Hope points people to the greatest hope. That's Jesus. And please do what you can. I want to really surprise Greater Hope. And I want to be able to whisper to Ruth Graham when she's here, this church believes in this ministry and we believe in you. Because we're the reason you're here. I want her to know that this community is grateful. So whatever you can do. And the last time I had an offering like this, I had somebody email me afterwards and said, Pastor, let me know what's lacking and I'll make it up. I said, don't worry, our people go way over. And you did. On that offering, you went over $3,000 what we needed. So I'm not worried about it. But I do sometimes want to put special emphasis on an offering. And if you want to plant some seed money in this community that will lead people to an intimate relationship with Jesus and they will find deliverance from what the enemy has beaten them to death with, this is the place to give your offering. Ushers, if you would. And while we were singing this morning, Lord, I need you, the Bloodmobile needs you. So they're parked out there, and they said they got a lot of openings, which that's not encouraging to them. So if you'd like to stop by there and see if you could give during the next service or third service, they're going to be here until they're done drawing blood, I guess. But just stop by, and you don't have to have an appointment, obviously. They're asking. So that would be a gracious thing as well today. If you would stand as the plate passes you, I want us to come now to the conclusion of our service. Some reminders. Our college connection is out in the hallway. Pastor Billy Logan would love to connect with you, and you would love to connect with him. You will have a friend if you're a college student, if you connect with Pastor Billy. Today, if you'd like for someone to pray with you physically, you know, just kind of be there, maybe take your hand or put a hand on your shoulder, pray with you or for you, that'll be in the well right outside by the cafe. If you're a first-time visitor today, back underneath the Holiness Unto the Lord sign, the house have gathered, and they have a brochure on the church they'd like to give you so you have more information, a few more handles if you'd like to have that. A Celebrate Recovery will happen tomorrow evening, and it'll be a very special edition. There's a special speaker tomorrow night, and we're having special music. I'm not singing, but I am speaking. I don't know how special I am, but I felt special when Stephanie Schaefer emailed me and said, we need a special speaker. Pastor Gary, would you speak? I come to Celebrate Recovery for me. I come every Monday night I'm in town, but to be able to speak is an honor. So if you'd like to be here, we invite you. I won't take it personal if you're home watching The Voice or whatever, but you are welcome to come. 6 is the meal, 6:30, and it'll be a short message. You'll be home in time for The Voice. And benediction is next. And I'd like to close with the benediction. It's good to see fathers and sons on the men's retreat, you know what I mean? And Roger Wilcoxon has been with us. I can't tell you who Roger really is, but he's famous around here. I don't think I can tell who he really is, but can I tell who you are around here? Roger, Daddy. Can I tell who you are? He's the Easter Bunny when we have Easter. I call him Roger Rabbit. But his son is Dr. Pastor Roger Wilcoxon from the Kings Hill Church in St. Joseph, Missouri, right? So you got to be ready in season, out of season there, Pastor Roger. You come up and pray the benediction for us. We're glad that you took time away from your congregation to come be with your daddy. He's been telling me you were coming for like, seems like years. But it meant a lot that you were here, and I hope that you received a blessing. We didn't work you this weekend. We just let you kind of lay in the background, and I hope it was helpful.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm glad to be here, and it's your pastor's an amazing man. I love listening
Yeah,
to
speak
him.
Freely, brother. Speak
so,
freely.
I plan on going home, and I'm not sure if y'all on Facebook Live or live streamed or whatever Sunday
yes.
morning, but I do plan on listening to y'all's services and
Amen.
Stuff and learning from this man.
Thank
right
you,
here.
Brother.
So,
I'm
just be praying for us as we pray for you all. In St. Joe, we are in a church that's 119 years old.
Hallelujah.
But it is a church plant revitalization mixed into one, and we are excited. So we just passed our statement of faith. Amen?
Amen.
And it says Jesus Christ is King and Lord and Savior, and hey, He's the one that rules all. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I thank You this morning that You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Father, holiness, what a precious, precious thing. And Father, I ask that throughout this week that the Holy Spirit, the convictor of sin, would convict our lives in such a way, Father, that if there's anything in our thinking, anything in where we're going, what we're watching, saying, in our relationships with others, Father, that the Holy Spirit would just come beside us and bring conviction under us in such a way that it would point back to You and say, holiness first.
Yes.
And Father, that there would be a revival of holiness, not just in this church, but Lord, as people from this church go into this community, that they would see every person and say, what is it that they have that I need in my life?
Praise God.
What is it that light that shines through them? What is it that relationship that they have that is so different that I need? And God, as a result, relationships will begin to be built. And Lord, that revival will begin to sweep across this great city, and across this state, and across this nation. Lord, let the fire pit start right here in this church.
Lord.
That would blaze throughout this state. And Father, we give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. See, I knew he had the fire ready to come out. Y'all go in peace. Go quickly, because I went a little over today. It was my fault, not Pastor Adrian's, I want you to know.